as now we come to the study of God's Word. And I've got a, in your outline there, I know our media team has done a great job in getting a lot of the scripture references, the additional scripture references that are going to be up on the screen. But there's going to be several more. In fact, when I was going back through it, I said, boy, I've got a lot of cross-referencing here. But that's kind of, that's what I do. My philosophy, my bent is that let the Word of God speak more than I speak, because then we'll all be better off that way. And so I've got a lot of cross-referencing because I want us to see the whole counsel of God, or at least most of it, as we look at this passage tonight. So we're going to be in 1 John chapter 2 as we continue our study of 1 John. And the gospel, the apostle John, one of the sons of thunder, who also at one time asked Jesus to call down fire on some folks that they thought deserved it. And then lo and behold, guess what? The son of thunder becomes the apostle of love. And so God had really changed him and molded him. And that's what we see here in this passage, is talking a lot about love, love both ways. John was the one that said that we love because God first loved us. And he gives us that ability to be able to love. When Jesus asks us to love your neighbor as yourself, and not only that, he goes one step further and he says, love not just those who love you, because I mean, that the pagans do that, but love your enemies. Well, you can't do that unless there is a supernatural work of God in your life to be able to do that. So as we come to chapter 2, we're going to have to reach back and get a couple verses in chapter 1 so that we get the flow. Because, you know, when the apostles, or when the biblical writers wrote out the epistles and the letters, you know, they didn't divide it into chapters and verses like what we did. That was a later development, okay? So in this particular passage, we have to reach back and get a couple verses in chapter 1 so that we get the flow here. So the first thing as we talk about the subject, and what I kind of named it tonight, is Jesus paid it all. Yeah, I know that wasn't real original, but Jesus paid it all, but that's the truth. He's done all of the work. He did it all for us. And so as we are going to concentrate on chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, but let's look back at verses 9 and 10 in verse 1 as we start off here. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And so John here is counteracting those who had an attitude, the false teachers, that you could reach an intellectual level to where you could you could sin, but it would not break your fellowship with God. Why? Because there was a distinction between the flesh and the spirit. The spirit was of God. The flesh was dirty and sinful anyway. So if you had this separation between the two, and the way you did that was through knowledge. As you acquired knowledge, then you could separate the two. And so even if you quote unquote sinned with the body, it wouldn't hurt anything because you were still in fellowship with God through the spirit. And John is counteracting that, and he said, no, that's not right. And in fact, some of the teachers were teaching that if you acquire enough knowledge, well, then there's another option. You could actually live without sin. You could choose to live and not sin, and you would have that ability. John is saying here, no, that's not right either. So he's addressing this, and he starts out, or actually ends the first chapter, but precedes the second chapter. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Now, some of those that might have been reading this or hearing about this that were one of the false teachers would have said, oh, well, that's just not speaking to me because I don't have any sin, so I don't need to confess it. But John's going to get them here in just a minute. But then he says that he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It's not just a covering of the sin, it's cleansing the sin. Okay? Big difference there. And so then going in verse 1, chapter 2, my little children, he's not talking to little children, he's talking about those who are younger in the faith. I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. So when we start out the first two, when he's saying, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He's saying, don't act like you don't have sin. So the first one is, confess your sins. Confess your sins. Seems like a very simple spiritual discipline. Confess your sins. Don't deny it. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Sold a piece of land in the early church. Boy, sometimes I read some of the way God worked in the scriptures with certain people, and I'm thinking, man. So just like in the beginning with God's people, he was very stern with the law. Well, then when the church was just beginning under the new covenant, he was also very serious about how he worked in their lives. As this new fledgling aspect of faith, a continuation of what God had planned all along, but nevertheless very new, the way was moving on. He's like, he is very serious about the beginning of his church. And so you had Ananias and Sapphira, because what it says, the scripture in the beginning, they were selling all their possessions and they were having all things in common. They weren't forced to do that. It was just the moving of the Holy Spirit in their lives and said, you know what? The common good and the needs of one another is more important than my selfish needs or my selfish desires or self, period. So you had this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, and they sold a piece of land. And Ananias brought it down and laid it at the apostles. And it doesn't go into a lot of details because immediately Peter picks up and says, why did you choose to lie to the Holy Spirit? It doesn't say that Ananias specifically said, okay, here's how much we got for the land and here's all of it for you right now for the common good. It just says that he laid it down, but Peter discerning. Maybe there were some other words that were said there. But Peter said, why did you choose? When you had the land and you sold it, you had the property, you could have kept a portion of it. But in the fact that you brought it down pretending to give the whole amount, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. See, that's what we have to understand, is that even when we sin, if you will, against one another, ultimately we're sinning against God. And so everything comes back to Him. And in the very beginning, whenever He covered the sin of man in the very beginning, what did it cost? It cost the life of an animal to give him clothes, to give him covering. But it was much more symbolic of that. It was the covering of sin. So the thing we remember is sin always costs someone something. So they brought brought it down, and Peter said, you lied to the Holy Spirit. He drops dead. His wife wasn't there. She was off shopping or something, I don't know. And then she comes by a few hours later, and she shows up. And Peter then asks her, he says, did you sell this land for such and such? Yes, we sold the land for such and such. Again, he confronts her, and he said, the men that carried off your husband, guess what? They're here to do the same for you. So when we have sin, don't deny it. Don't deny it. God knows it. You know it, and probably a lot of other people know it as well. Don't deny it. Don't try to hide it. Adam and Eve, what did they do? They sinned against God in the very beginning. What brought sin into the world? What did they try to do? They tried to hide from God. And he comes through the garden. He's walking through when before they had fellowship with him. Unhindered, unbroken, nothing between them. But when sin had then come, they're hiding themselves. And he's coming through. He said, where are you? Not where are you because I can't find you. Where are you in your relationship with me? They're hiding in the bushes. Well, maybe he just won't see it. And then he looks and he says, what are you doing? Well, we didn't want to because we were naked. Who told you were naked? Busted, you know. And then of all the things, they picked fig leaves of all things. I mean, they could have picked a better leaf, but not a fig leaf. But anyways, you're not always thinking clearly when you are in sin as well. So anyways, he said, who told you that you sinned? See, they realized that they tried to hide it. They tried to cover it. So don't deny it. Don't try to hide it. And don't think God will forget about it. That was my tactic a lot of times with my dad when I would misbehave. I figured, well, if I could just kind of stay out of his way for a while, maybe he'll forget, and then everything will be okay. Dad never forgot. God never forgets. So to just simply sit on the sin and just kind of just don't say anything, don't do anything with it, thinking, well, then God will eventually, it'll just kind of die down, so to speak, that is not the attitude or the posture that we should have either. We come to the Lord. Sin never has an expiration date. We bring it for the Lord. Why? Because what sin does is if we are in Christ, sin doesn't cause us to lose our salvation. Sin breaks fellowship with God. You see? So that's why confession is necessary. Confess your sin. Secondly, beginning in verse 1, chapter 2, forsake your sin. Confess your sin, and then forsake your sin. Don't stop just with confession. Well, if I just tell God every single thing I've done wrong and how sorry I am and all of that, but then I don't have a change in my life and I go right back out and start doing the same thing, then I've not adequately dealt with sin and I haven't been serious about it. So he says, forsake your sin. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Now, we have a conundrum here. You know what a conundrum is? I don't either. It's a fancy word. But anyways, it means we got a problem here. We got a conflict here. Because is John saying that we can live above sin? We remember what Paul said in Romans 7, the very thing I want to do, I don't do. That which I don't want to do, I do. He has that conflict. Anybody in here never been conflicted with sin? Finding yourself, you know, I have the best of intentions, but I don't do it. And it may not even be something outwardly, because, you know, God looks at the heart anyway. And so sometimes it might be an attitude. I appreciated what Brent, you know, when he had to say, look, are you harboring any bitterness towards somebody? You see, sometimes you can harbor that and nobody else will know, but God knows. And guess what? It's destroying you and it's eating you up on the inside. But see, God looks at the attitudes of the heart. But what about those sins? And can we live above those? Can we live without sin? Everyone in this room understands what it's like to fail and to be down on yourself because you're saying, why is it that I continue to give in to whatever sin that was? Fill in the blank. Well, Galatians 5:16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So before we let ourselves off the hook and say, well, yeah, but I'm only human, what Scripture says is that the resources, the ability is there and available to us in the Spirit to not gratify the desires of the flesh, i.e. sin. That's what God's word says. Galatians 5, a few verses later, Galatians 5, 20-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's not just following the law that gets rid of those things. Those are things that the Holy Spirit brings into your life. So if you're walking in the Spirit and not gratifying the desires of the flesh, but then not only that, the fruit of the Spirit in your life is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Guess what? It crowds out all of those deeds of the flesh. So once again, we see here in God's Word, it says, and this was the writer Paul here, it looks like he's saying what John says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. Make it your aim not to sin. Romans 8:5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And if you are setting your mind on the things of the Spirit is never going to do anything contrary to God, so therefore you will not be carrying out what? The deeds of the flesh or the desires of the flesh. It's getting deep, isn't it? Yeah. Romans 13, 14. But put on the Lord Jesus and make no provisions for the flesh to gratify its desires. Make no provisions. Don't treat it lightly. Don't be casual with it. Several years ago when I was living up in Round Rock and had talked with David and had been invited to come back to Champion Forest, the last night that I was in the house where I lived up in Round Rock, I'm all packed, I'm ready to come home, and going to have, and all my bags were ready, but it was at night, and I just finished talking with the kids, and so I thought, well, you know what, I'm really looking forward to going back. I'm really anxious. I want to get an early start in the morning. So I decided I was going to go upstairs, and I was going to get some of my bags, bring them down, some of my stuff up in the bedroom down there, and bring it down so that I could pack it in the car. They'd be all right there together. So I ran upstairs and got a couple suitcases, and I was coming down the stairs, and then all of a sudden I saw coming up the stairs was a snake. My reaction exactly. And I'm seeing this snake literally coming up the stairs. I don't ever take time to figure out what kind of a snake it is or anything like that. And I saw that thing coming up, and I just sat down. And by the way, I'm barefoot, too. Oh, my shoes are downstairs. So I set the suitcases down, and I just start stomping really loudly down the stairs. And sure enough, he goes back down. And the man that owned the house, he had several walking sticks that were right there by the banister down the bottom. So I see that snake going down, and I reach over, and I get a walking stick. And I'm coming down, but by the time I got down to the bottom of the stairs, guess what? I don't see any snake. So what I did was I just went and made myself comfortable in the chair and just started watching another television show. No. I was flipping over furniture. I was pulling bookshelves out, whatever. And lo and behold, the last thing, the very chair I was sitting down, I finally reach over, flip it over, and there he is, coiled down right there. And the serpent met his maker. I mean, I pulverized it. To this day, I don't know if it was a poisonous snake or not. It matters not. It could have been a garter snake. It could have been a rubber snake. And I would have killed it. The point is, when I saw a snake in that house, I didn't take a casual approach. Can you imagine that if a snake came in a house and a father's sitting there watching the game and says, where did that thing go? I'll get it later. Would you ever have that kind of a response of anybody with a snake in the house? No, that's the way it needs to be with sin, with us. We flip over the furniture. We do whatever it takes. We do not take a casual approach. What? We make no provision for the flesh. We're adamant. We're active. We take it seriously. But look what John says right here. That word, but. But. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. But. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Parakleton, paraclete, an advocate, counselor, legal advisor, our mediator between us and God. Think about that. So God is a just God. He is the supreme judge. Not only did he set up the rules, not only did he set up the laws, but then guess what? He then also provided our attorney. He provided our lawyer. He provided our advocate for us to plead our case. so that while we make it our aim not to sin, but if we do sin, we have an advocate. Jesus used the same word in referring to the Holy Spirit in John chapters 14, 15, and 16. Now, I don't know if I have these in your outline or not, but I'll go slowly. John 14, verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Same word, paraclete. The one who comes alongside you, the one who draws close to you, who comes alongside you, who counsels you, who advises you, who leads you in truth, okay? John 14, 16. The second one, John 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. They will need that later on. He will bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. John 15, 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. He will bear witness. He will testify. Again, the Lord is using legal terms here, like in a court of law. So that was John 15, 26. And then finally, John 16, 7. John 16, 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, what's different about when Jesus was referring to the Holy Spirit and the Helper, the Paraclete, the Counselor, in those passages, as how John is referring to him here in 1 John, is that initially, the Holy Spirit was, if you will, was presenting God's case to man, leading in truth, testifying to the world who God was. When you don't know what to say, he will give you the words to say. He's teaching you, he's counseling you, he's telling, leading you in truth. In the passage in 1 John, the advocate that we have is doing what? Pleading our case to the Father. And the Holy Spirit had all the authority that Jesus did to plead the case. That's a very good passage too, by the way, for those who deny the Trinity. Because, and also for those that believe in unity theology, some of our Pentecostal friends, United Pentecostal friends, believe that really, there's only one God, Jesus, but he shows himself in different ways, where we believe very differently that there is one God in three persons. Now, we cannot get our minds around that. All we can do is understand where God's word points to that and indicates that. And here's a good passage, okay? So if Jesus just simply shows himself or acts like God, the Father sometimes, and then sometimes acts like the Son, and then sometimes acts like the Holy Spirit, well, then what was the purpose of him going back to the Father and sending the Helper with all the authority that he had? Why didn't he just stay there and pretend to be the Helper? Why didn't he just put on another face? No, see, we believe in the triune God, one God in three persons, co-equal. Very, very important to understand that. And so here we have another passage where it refers to Jesus and what he does is interceding for us. In Hebrews 7:25. It says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The great high priest, as it was talking about the new covenant in Hebrews. You see, Jesus wasn't going to die like a high priest would here a man. He was always living to make intercession. Notice that it referred to Jesus making intercession, our advocate, as John talked about in 1 John, our advocate going before the Father. But then in Romans 8:26, the Apostle Paul talks about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So now the Holy Spirit is interceding for us. Is there any conflict or any contradiction in God's word?
No.
No, it's imperfect unity. Jesus is our advocate and pleads our case before the Father. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Counselor, who presented God and represented God to the world, and then also us to the Father. When I was studying this, and I've studied this, and I've known about this, and I'm very familiar with these passages, but when I just started looking at all of these verses this week, I just became overwhelmed with salvation. And what God has done for us. And what God has saved us from. And the hopelessness that we would have without the work that he has done for us. So you not only confess your sin, not only forsake your sin, but the latter part of verse 2, Christ is the sacrifice for your sin. Verse 2, he is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is just simply a word for atonement for sin. He's the payment. He paid with his life. He paid for our sin. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, this is not universalism. John is not saying all are saved, no, but it's been made available to the whole world. What? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to know him. So what he did on the cross, the work that he did on the cross, the completed work on the cross, is available for the whole world. The sad fact is that not all of the world will receive that, and not the whole world will appreciate that gift that Jesus has made available. You know, you probably heard, if you watch any news, you know, one of the buzz things, popular political item right now is some of the presidential candidates talking about forgiving student debt. Well, wouldn't that be nice? You know, you just go sign on the line and get all this debt, and you graduate with a drama degree, and you owe $400,000, and you know what? We're just going to let it go. It sounds great. The problem is the lending institutions, the banks, they're not going to say, just forget it. They're never going to say that. They're just going to make it up in fees or, you know, pass it along to somebody else. Why? Because a transaction has taken place to where the money has been spent. You know, you ever had a parent say, I don't have a money tree in the backyard. You know, that would be wonderful if you did have a tree that would grow money and you just go pick off whatever you need. It doesn't cost anybody anything. The tree produces it. It's what I need. You go make a transaction and it's all good. But that's not the way it works, right? Somebody provides the money. Somebody takes the money. Somebody agrees to pay the money back. Somebody goes spends the money, but then later on realize, I got in over my head. You know what? Can you guys just forgive it? Sure. No problem. It doesn't work that way. Because there was a transaction that took place. And somebody has to pay the debt. And in the case of sin, you might say, well, you know, I can forget. You know, sometimes, you know, you think about the different laws and all. You know, if I go run a stop sign and nobody was there and there's no policeman, or maybe there is a policeman and he sees me run the stop sign and he pulls me over, writes a ticket. I go before the judge. The judge says, okay, I'm going to forgive the ticket. Well, technically, it didn't cost anybody anything, right? Technically, it didn't cost anybody anything. So you could forgive that. But in God's economy of sin and understanding that rebellion and sin against God, in the very beginning even cost an innocent animal its life, the visual there is sin costs something and the debt must be paid. And in the Old Testament, God set it up to where when the sins of the people and the sins of the nation, they would sacrifice bulls and goats and sheep. And then they would have a scapegoat that the high priest would then come and symbolically lay the sins of the nation once a year and send the goat out into the wilderness to take away the sin. This is what the visual that God was keeping before the people is. And we cannot even completely appreciate what that scene must have been like down at the temple. And then prior to that, the tabernacle. Blood everywhere. One time when years ago we got to go to Egypt to work with someone on a mission project. And I remember that we were in Alexandria one night, and it was right at the time, and it escapes my mind. I cannot remember the holiday. It was not Ramadan, but it was one of the holidays there. But when they sacrificed all these animals, and the day before we're riding around and we're noticing that all these trucks and all, they got goats and sheep in the back and bulls and all, and they got all this. And then that night we heard sheep and just wailing and all as they were being sacrificed for Islam, for the sins. But then they would make the most of it, is that they would eat all and they would give to those that were in need. But when we woke up the next morning and we're driving around, the pelts of the animals were stacked up that high where they'd been skinned, and literally blood was running through the streets. It was a most gruesome sight. We were all just never seen anything like that. It was every bit that vivid and dramatic when those bulls and goats were sacrificed for the sins of the people, and blood would be everywhere. And God was saying, sin always costs something. Don't ever forget that image. So when it came to our sin, and the only one that could take our sin away forever, and no more bulls and goats would ever have to be sacrificed, because he was the perfect lamb and he fulfilled all of God's commands and lived the perfect life and would be sacrificed once and for all for you and for me. But the debt had to be paid, and Jesus gave his life for us. Christ is the sacrifice. A righteous God could not just say, "Ah, just forget it." It was extended to us because our debt was paid by Jesus. So that's why God can say to us, without us having to sacrifice a bull or a goat, "Your sins are forgiven." Why? Because it's been paid. The debt has been paid with a sinless, unblemished life, my son, Jesus. As we move on to verses 3 and 6, obedience proves you have dealt with your sin. Obedience proves you have dealt with your sin. He goes on to say, "And this we know, that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments." Right there he's saying, look, if you need to find out, you know, how many times in ministry I've had people that say, you know, I'm doubting my salvation. I'm concerned. I don't know if I'm saved. And what I'd always do is I would never tell them, "Oh, you're saved." I would never say, "Well, you know, I've been watching you for a while. If anybody's saved, you got to be saved." No, only God can see the heart. You never tell anybody that. What you do is you take them back to Scripture. What I would normally do is take them back to Romans. And I'd go to Romans 3:23, start at the beginning. "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." I'd say, "Do you believe that?" "Yes, I do. I believe that." Okay, good. Let's move on. Romans 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." "Do you believe that?" "Yes, I do. I do. I believe that." Then I take them to 10, 9 and 10. "That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved." "Have you done that?" "Yes, to the best of my understanding, I've done that." Okay, if you have done what God has said you need to do, and it says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you have done that, if you've done what this is outlined, then we would have to say we would have a cruel God if one day we stand before him in heaven and he says, I was just kidding. It took more than that. If you've done that. But you've got to wrestle with God's word and see if you've done that. But he says that, look, if you're wondering whether or not you know God, here it is. Do you keep his commandments? Well, not perfectly. That's not what I ask you. Do you have an attitude and a heart that desires to walk with God and keep his commandments? Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly, the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So, here's the beauty of it. John chapter 15, verses 9 through 10. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus is not saying, keep my commandments and then you're saved. Just like James was not saying, faith without works is dead, meaning you've got to do works before you can have faith. No, the works show your faith. Jesus is saying that if you abide in my love, just as I've kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. Notice how he distinguished, you keep my commandments because I've already kept the Father's commandments. You see that? You keep my commandments, I've already kept the Father's commandments. Why is that significant? Was it not Jesus that said, come unto me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest? Why? Because my burden is what? Light. His burden is based on love, taking away your burden. The lightening of your burden is based on love. You see, the Pharisees, and just in the law of Moses, saw 613 laws that you had to keep. And then when you added the Mishnah, which was an oral tradition based on the teachings of Moses, they added some more in there. So, if you lived a life where I got to make sure I keep every commandment because otherwise I must not know God. Jesus said, I've kept the Father's commandments. You keep my commandments. My commandments are based on relationship. Years ago, when I was in college, we had to take computer programming. Way back then, BASIC. Remember that? BASIC, the program, computer programming. I never understood it. But we had to take it. I somehow passed. I'm so glad we've got Macs and PCs now. That somebody already figured all that out. They got all of the laws. They followed all the laws of programming so that all I need to do is click a mouse. I don't have to figure out all those other things and how to follow all those rules and those equations. Jesus said, come to me. Why? Because our relationship is based on love. What did he say? How you would know how they will know that you're a disciple of mine. What? By your love one for another. Not your theology. I'm not saying theology is not important, but it's not your theology. It's not all your good works. He said, they will know that you are my disciples by your love one for another. They will know that you belong to me by your love for me, your love. So let me just go through a few of Jesus' commands. They're very reasonable. They're very reasonable. It's just part of just living good, but not having to follow him in case you mess up. Boy, God is going to stomp you out, make you into a little greasy spot. No. Repent, Matthew 4. A little bit later on, follow me. In Matthew 5, rejoice when people revile you. Why? Because you're connected to me. Matthew 5, let your light shine. A little bit later on, he says, be reconciled with one another. A little later on, he says, don't lust. Go the second mile and turn the other cheek. Love your enemies. Don't pray and fast for a show in Matthew 6. Seek God's kingdom above all. Don't be judgmental in Matthew 7. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you in Matthew 7. Be wise as serpents and innocent as doves in Matthew 10. Don't be fearful. Honor your parents, Matthew 15. Forgive others who hurt you, Matthew 18. Love one another, John 13. Don't covet, Luke 12. Keep marriage honorable, Matthew 19. Be a servant, Matthew 20. Love God with your whole heart, Matthew 22. That was in the Old Testament as well. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? So that was nothing new, but Jesus was just emphasizing it. How about this one? Remember me, Matthew 26. Be born again, John 3. Keep my commandments, John 14. Watch and pray, Matthew 26. Feed my sheep, John 21. Make disciples, Matthew 28. See, it wasn't like, did you hem up your garment to the right length? And do you have the belt on to the right with the dagger just positioned right on your hip? And did you, you know, shake the animal three times before you cut? You know, none of that. Jesus saying, look, I kept all of that perfectly so you wouldn't have to, because you can't. I've kept the Father's commandments. You keep my commandments. And my commandments is just part of just living good. Living right, based on love. We saw at the very beginning, again, God did not leave us to ourselves. Remember what Galatians 5:16 says as we close. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit, who he said will not just live or not be with you, but what he will be in you. So the Holy Spirit enables us to live and follow the commands of Jesus. He didn't just leave us to ourselves. Jesus paid it all. He's done it all. May we just be absolutely overwhelmed with gratitude for what God has done for us and the salvation he provides. And folks, knowing Jesus is unlike any other religion in the world. It's a true faith. It's where God has done everything for you and for me so that we might know him and walk in him. In the Holy Spirit. But do you know him? That's what's important. You might say, you know what? Yeah, I do know him. Not only did I believe on him and confess him as my Lord and Savior, but even though I don't follow perfectly, there's a desire in my heart. I want to follow Jesus. I want to walk with Jesus. I want to obey Jesus. But if you have the heart, say, well, you know what? I prayed when I was a child, but there's not really a whole desire to do that. I don't really care that much about it. You might need to go back to the Lord and reevaluate your relationship with him. It's important. Even Paul said, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Maybe tonight you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, you know, I'm not sure I am in Christ.
We hope you are encouraged and challenged by what you heard today. If you'd like more information about Champion Forest Baptist Church, our service times, or how you can get connected, visit us at championforest.org. Thanks so much. Have a great day, and God bless.